Invite you to turn to the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 1. Read the whole psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray to the Lord. God, we ask again for your help as we open your word. Pray that we would see clearly. Pray, Father, you would open our eyes by your Spirit and help us to profit from your word, to delight in it even, and to see our Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, the German reformer Martin Luther said of the Psalms that it's a little Bible. And in his early prefaces to his German Bible, that was one of his great legacies, translating the Bible into German, he said this about the Psalms. He said that they're especially dear and valuable from their detailing to us so clearly and prophetically the death and resurrection of Christ, and so declaring his kingdom and the state and spirit of Christianity, that they may be fairly called a little Bible, in which everything that is the whole Bible or that is in the whole Bible is contained in a beautiful and compendious or a concise manner. And the Psalms may be considered, therefore, a preparatory handbook to it, to the Scriptures. Now, standing then at the beginning of this little Bible, as Luther called it, is Psalm 1. And it serves really as an introduction to the entire Psalter, to the remaining Psalms. It's the gateway, we could say, to the entire book of Psalms. And so as soon as we enter through this gateway of Psalm 1, we are met with a decision. We're met with a decision here of ultimate importance. And it's a decision about two different paths and which one we're going to take. And it is, in the end, the choice between life and death. Now, I taught some lessons on Proverbs in the summer, and if you were there, you may remember that we looked at this theme of roads and of ways and asked the question, which way will you go? The picture of the path of the road is common in the Proverbs. The sun, there in Proverbs 1-9, the sun, like all of us, has two paths that are set before him. There's the wrong path, which often seems right, and the father is laboring to show him that that's the wrong path. Only fools travel along that path. It's dark and crooked and dangerous, the father tells him, and it leads to destruction. On the other hand, there is the right path, and the right path leads to life. It's the way of wisdom, and the father tries to shine a light onto it and say, go down this path. It's the path that's taken by all who are truly wise. It's the path that is taken by those who fear the Lord. And this path leads to life. So Psalm 1 lays out before us that same picture, these two paths, and there's not a third path. The two paths are set before us, and we're not left in doubt where they end up. If you see in verse 5. Verse 6, actually, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those are the two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. In fact, we're going to focus on the travelers on each of these two paths. So we're going to look at the righteous, who of course is on the way or the path of the righteous, and then we'll look secondly and more briefly at the ungodly, who is traveling along this way of the ungodly. So first, let's look at this first traveler, the righteous. And what we have here in this psalm is a picture of the righteous or the godly man or woman or child. And it's a beautiful picture that we have laid before us. It's full of so many details and so much description that really deserve much more time than we can give to it. But I want to ask, what can we learn about the righteous man or the godly man in this psalm? And the first thing that we see here is that he's blessed. So it opens up, blessed is the man. That's the pronouncement that's over this man's life, that he's blessed. And we have here an Old Testament beatitude. You think of the beatitudes of our Lord when he preaches that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are, and so forth. He goes on and lists out those who are truly blessed. Well, here's what we have here. We could say, oh, the blessedness of this man that the psalm presents to us, or this woman, or this child. It might be better even to translate it, how happy is this man? There's a different Hebrew word for blessed. When the Queen of Sheba, she came to visit Solomon, you remember she was blown away. She was amazed and she said, happy are your men, that's our word. And happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And then the next thing she said, blessed, it's a different word, blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. So here we have this beatitude of Psalm 1, and it's the first of 26 such beatitudes that we find in the Psalms. And each of these is going to tell us something about true blessedness. So if you're reading through the Psalms, you can mark all the times that you see these so-called beatitudes. For example, blessed are all those who put their trust in the Son. We see that in the second psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he who considers the poor, Psalm 41:1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, Psalm 112:1. So there's 26 of those statements in the Psalms. So God tells us in his word who the blessed or happy people are. And that's important to remember. Because if you really want to be happy, if you really want to be blessed, listen to what God says. Don't listen to what the world says. If you want to be happy, do what God says. Don't do what the world says. Whoever conforms to the world, this psalm makes very clear, is not blessed. Whoever conforms to the world is not blessed. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is separate from the world. And that's the second thing that we see here. This man or this woman or this child does not conform to the world. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the scoffers. So it opens saying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or the advice of the ungodly. So this is referring to his thinking. He does not adopt the thinking of the world, is what we're told here. He doesn't follow the counsel or the advice of the ungodly and the wicked. And then it says, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, the way of sinners. And this refers to his doing, to his behavior, to his way of life. The blessed man does not stand, or really we could say he doesn't take his stand in the path of sinners. Now, the godliest man or woman is still a sinner. But it's an entirely different thing to be a sinner and to stand in the path of sinners, to take your stand with sinners. The godly man takes his stand in the path of the righteous. He does not walk according to the course of this world as we all once did. So his thinking, his doing, but it also says, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. So his sitting refers to his belonging, his association. He doesn't associate with the scoffers, the mockers. This is the scoffer that we meet in Proverbs, the character we meet there, the fool. And he's one of the worst fools that we find in Proverbs, the scoffer, the scornful. So to sit in the seat of the scornful, the scoffers, is to, as one person puts it, adopt the most fatal of the world's attitudes. So the righteous person does not do this. He does not adopt that attitude of the scoffer. So to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the path of sinners, and to sit in the seat of the scornful, in a word, is to be utterly conformed to the world. It's to be conformed to all that is opposed to God in the thinking and doing and even in association, in belonging. One person describes it this way. Here we have three complete phrases that show three aspects, even three degrees of departure from God by portraying conformity to this world at three different levels. So the contrast is that the godly are utterly devoted to the Lord, and they are not conformed to the world in these ways. So again, we're reminded, do not be conformed to this world, as we find in Romans 12. Do not be squeezed into the mold of this world. Conformity to this world is often a gradual progress, a process downward. And it's possible that the verbs here indicate that, beginning with the walking and the standing and then the sitting. That may be significant. Either way, we know that being conformed to this world happens gradually and sometimes imperceptibly. And one thing that comes out clear in this psalm is that it typically begins with the thinking. Because if you begin to be conformed to the world's thinking, then your doing and eventually your association will follow right along until you're utterly conformed to the world. Your thinking is going to shape your desires, it's going to shape your interests, and it's even going to shape the things that you delight in. And that's the next thing we see here about this godly person. He delights in the law of the Lord. We see that in verse 2. So he doesn't do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, nobody is born with this. Nobody's born with this godly delight. This is a result of being born again. When God saves a person, he gives that person a new heart. And giving that person a new heart, there are new desires and new interests and new delights. And the result is that things that that person once delighted in no longer hold his attention. And the things that he had no delight in before begin to please him more and more. He has new delights, he has new affections, and they have, as one person has put it before, an expulsive power. As we begin to have new affections for Christ and for his word and for his people, those new desires drive out the old ones, and we find more and more that we are losing our taste for the world. But that all begins with being born again. That doesn't grow in natural human soil. You can tell a lot about a person by what they delight in, by what excites them. Our delights, the things that please us the most, they're like little windows into our heart. They expose what's most valuable and important to us. So what delights you? Do you delight to know God's ways? Do you delight to know God himself? Do you call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's day? Do you delight to do the Lord's will? Do you delight in the Lord? Do you delight in his law? We read here that the godly man or woman delights in the law of the Lord. Now, the word law here is Torah, the Torah of Yahweh, and it refers to God's instruction. Sometimes when we talk about the law or Torah, it's a reference to the first five books of the Bible, but this is probably to be understood more generally as God's instruction. So here, this is a reference to all of Scripture, all of God's divine revelation. So today we can apply this to both the Old and to the New Testaments. The godly person delights in the whole counsel of God. And that is in contrast to the counsel of the ungodly, in direct opposition. He no longer delights in the counsel of the ungodly, but it's the counsel of God that is his delight. God's instruction, God's law, God's guidance. That's what he delights in, not the world's. And delighting in the law of God, it's quite natural that he wants to fill his mind and his heart with it. So his daily habit is to meditate on that law. And that's the next thing we see. So we've read he's blessed and he doesn't conform to the world, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The second part of verse 2 there. He meditates. The basic meaning of that verb to meditate is to make a low sound, so a muttering or a murmuring. And this could actually be a reference to the roaring of a lion. We find that in the Scriptures, even the moaning of a dove. But here the reference is to talking to oneself, speaking the law of God to oneself. And the idea is thinking deeply about the Word of God, giving careful attention to God's Word, pondering it, reflecting upon it, turning it over in your mind. That's the idea here with meditating in the law of God. Now, when this psalm was written, the Word of God was not readily available. It's not like it is today. We have it so readily available. There were no personal scrolls that people just carried around that they could pull out and read when they had time. There were no family Bibles or anything like that. So if somebody wanted to meditate on the Word of God, they had to hide it in their heart. They had to memorize it so that they could pull it up and meditate upon it. So they had it there hidden in their heart, and they could take it day and night, and meditate upon it. Now, one of the best illustrations, or at least to me, the most helpful illustrations of meditation that I have heard is about cows. So you think about cows. Well, cows eat as much grass as they can when they can. They just feed and feed and feed. And they fill up what we might call their first stomach. Cows have a stomach with four different compartments. So they fill up this first stomach, and after filling up, they bring up some of that grass and they begin to chew it. They chew and they chew before they swallow it again. This is called rumination. Sometimes we even speak of meditation as rumination. This rumination, this chewing and chewing is necessary for digestion for the cow. And meditation upon God's word is just like that. So we feed upon it. We fill our minds and our hearts. And if we're going to digest it, we have to bring it back up and we have to chew on it and chew on it. We have to turn it over. We have to think deeply about it, ponder it, if it's going to get down into us, if we're going to absorb it, if it's going to be digested. Now, what's happening when we do this? When we do this with the Word of God and we meditate upon it, we begin to think God's thoughts after him. So in contrast to the thoughts of the world, we begin to think God's thoughts after him as we internalize his word. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we do that in large measure by meditating on the word of God until it gets into our system. We absorb it. That's the key to not conforming to this world. If you want to not conform to this world, you need to take up this act, this lifetime habit of meditation. So the psalmist, somebody says here, clearly sees much purposeful immersion, or he sees it such purposeful immersion, and I like that phrase, because he immerses himself in the law of God for the purpose of knowing the mind and the counsel of God. And this commentator says that he sees this as an effective antidote to the inappropriate association with evil that's described there in the first verse. So meditation upon God's word is key to our growth in holiness. It's key to living in this world and yet not being of this world. If you want to grow as a Christian, you cannot bypass feeding upon the word of God and meditating upon it so that you hide it in your heart. It needs to become a daily habit. It's that truth by which we are sanctified that Jesus spoke about in John 17. And we need to get it in us. And if you want to walk in obedience and not in the counsel of the ungodly, then you have to immerse yourself in the word of God. Joshua 1:8 has a very similar language here to our psalm. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And here's the purpose, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's the purpose. We're meditating upon the word of God that we might obey the Lord, that we might know his mind and obey him, and also know him and just begin to delight in the things that he delights in and to desire the things that he desires. So this is one of the great antidotes to avoiding the path of sinners and to not being squeezed into the mold of the world, hiding God's word in your heart. And there's so many places I could turn, but let me read from Psalm 119 here. Psalm 119, 9 to 16 reiterates some of these things. How can a young man cleanse his way? And this doesn't apply just to young men. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can he keep it pure? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 10 of 119, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's the heart of the godly person. So we have to cultivate this habit. This isn't easy. There's so many things I could say, but let me just offer a few thoughts. This is something that has to be cultivated. Feed upon the word of God as much as you can when you can. Think about the cows again. The green grass is there, and they're going to take as much as they can while they can, and then they're going to lay down later, and they're going to chew and chew and chew. So take advantage of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day you can think of as a feeding day. You feed and you feed and you feed. And you know what? You might walk away and you feel like, I'm not sure that I understood much of that. And you're just overwhelmed, but then you chew on it and you chew on it. Or maybe you just take something. So you think of the sermon this morning. And you say, maybe you don't remember much, but you can say, I remember he shall be great. Well, take that away and meditate upon that. Meditate upon the unsearchable riches of Christ. Try to just take something and say, this is going to be something I'm going to chew on. So we have to cultivate this. It's the same thing in your personal Bible study. You can't be studying the Bible all day. Some people might be able to. There's some days I get to. It's a great privilege. But most people don't get to do that. And so you might just read a psalm in the morning, or maybe even less. Or maybe you don't even have time to do that. But you've got the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, and you can take it up, even if it's just a single phrase, and you can meditate upon that. As you're going throughout the day, you reflect upon the Word of God. As you're tempted, certain things might come to your mind and you speak to yourself the Word of God. That's meditation. As you're taking the Word of God in daily life and applying it to a specific situation, you say, Lord, I know you're with me. You'll never leave me or forsake me, whatever it might be. Lord, your grace is sufficient. That's meditation throughout the day, taking the Word of God and applying it in your life. So day and night, we're surrounded by ungodly influences. Counsel of the ungodly comes at us from every direction, and we don't even realize it sometimes. And if we don't fill our minds, they're going to be filled for us. So we have to be practicing this meditation upon the Word of God. We have to be filling our minds with the Word of God and meditating on it day and night. So he meditates day and night upon the law of God. And then we have this wonderful picture. We see that this man, this godly person, is firmly rooted and well-nourished and very fruitful. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's a beautiful picture that we have. The person who does not conform to this world, who delights in the law of God, who meditates upon it day and night, he shall be very prosperous. He shall be very fruitful. What we have here is a picture of stability and of vitality and of fruitfulness. And I hope all of you want that. He shall be like a planted tree, firmly rooted. And firmly rooted by the rivers of water, it says. In other words, well nourished. So he's continually absorbing the life-giving water of the Word of God. And being rooted and nourished, he shall consistently be fruitful and green. And what sort of fruit will a godly person produce? Well, he'll produce good fruit, the best kinds of fruit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and so on. So as we meditate upon God's word, it's these fruits that begin to be born in our lives. And what about prosperity? Whatever he does shall prosper, we read. Now, this promises not that the godly is going to be rich and famous, that you're going to ace your exams, you're going to get into the college of your dreams and get your dream job and so on. That's not what's being promised here. However, living according to God's instruction, in other words, living wisely, navigating life well, does generally lead to success. The Proverbs teach that. But the point here is that the godly will have God's blessing. So, rich or poor, the godly person will be prosperous. Now, sometimes it appears that the ungodly are the prosperous ones as we look around this world. So, the righteous of all ages have struggled with that. The fact that it's the ungodly that seem to be having the ease and the comfort and to be prospering. Psalm 73 says, verse 3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. This was a painful thing for the psalmist. It was painful for him until he went into the sanctuary of God. And you remember there what he learned. He said, I understood their end. So he said, they seem prosperous now, but I understand their end. So let me ask this question. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, have you prospered? Psalm 1 gives us a beautiful picture of true prosperity. The righteous shall be firmly rooted, well nourished, very fruitful. Now, what about the ungodly? That's the righteous traveler. But what about the second traveler? Let's consider the second traveler here, the ungodly. And what we find here is contrast. In contrast, it is very stark. In fact, it couldn't be greater. The godly man, we are told, is blessed, and he's compared to a fruitful tree. But the ungodly, verse 4, are not so. Not so the ungodly is how the original reads. So immediately, not so. The ungodly are not blessed. The ungodly are those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the path of sinners, and they sit in the seat of the scornful. They don't delight in the law of the Lord. And they certainly don't meditate in it day and night. And rather than being like this tree that is rooted and nourished and fruitful, the ungodly are like chaff. They're like chaff. Now, imagine you have just harvested some wheat or corn, and you're only interested in the edible parts of the grain. And so you take the sheaves and you have to thresh them. And if you were doing that by hand, that means you would be beating them. And it's laborious. You're sitting there and you're hitting the sheaves, you're threshing them. And what's left after all of this labor is the edible grain along with all the useless chaff. And you could sit there and you could try to pick it all out. But the best thing to do is to let the wind do the work for you. And that's called winnowing. So you take all that stuff that's threshed and you throw it up into the air and you let the breeze take away the chaff. You let it take away all the light stuff, all the things that are insignificant, the husks and the other fragments that are there, and it just blows away. And then all the good stuff falls to the ground. And that's the picture that we have here. The ungodly are like the chaff. That's in stark contrast to the tree, the fruitful tree. The chaff is the thing that's weightless and it's useless. It has no root. It has no nourishment. It has no fruit. So listen to the picture together. He, the godly, the righteous, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Even just the brevity of the statement, just like chaff, just driven away. So what's the conclusion? What will come of the ungodly? Well, in the end, he will not stand. Verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's the sober conclusion to this psalm. The ungodly may prosper in this life, but not in the end. So the psalm is saying there's a separation coming, there's a judgment coming, and the ungodly will fall, will not stand in that judgment, and he will be expelled from the congregation, from the gathering of the righteous. Here's how Calvin summarizes it. He says, the whole sum and substance of it is that they are blessed who apply their hearts to the pursuit of heavenly wisdom, whereas the profane despisers of God, though for a time they may reckon themselves happy, shall at length have a most miserable end. So we're reminded that the day of judgment is coming. History is marching in that direction. And the question is, who will stand? Only the righteous, only the godly who tread the pathway of life. The ungodly who tread another pathway will not stand. We read in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, in that day of judgment, when we see the way of the ungodly perishing and the righteous standing in the judgment, they will not be standing upon their own righteousness. That's not what this psalm teaches. It doesn't teach us that we're going to stand in the judgment because we're righteous, we're the ones who are committing ourselves to studying the Word of God, etc., etc. The righteous, all the godly, will stand upon the righteousness of another. We will be standing upon the righteousness of the only truly blessed one. And that's the one that this psalm points us to. We will stand upon the righteous one, and that's, of course, Jesus Christ. If verses 1 to 3 of this psalm describe anybody, it describes our Lord. Think about it. He was truly the blessed man beyond all others. And really, of none of us, however godly you might be, none of us could be said that we do not walk ever in the counsel of the ungodly. All of us at some time have adopted the thinking of this world. But Jesus never did. He not once stood in the path of sinners, but we've all stood in the path of sinners. He never once sat in the seat of the scornful, and he had a perfect delight in the law of the Lord. He delighted in the law of the Lord, and he delighted to do the will of God, and he meditated day and night. That could only truly be said of our Lord. And of course, he was only truly this fruitful tree that prospered in whatever he did, even in going to the cross and dying for sinners. So this psalm points us to Christ. In a very real way, it describes our Lord. And the question then we have to ask as we come to the end here is, which way will you go? The two paths are set before us. The decision is of ultimate importance. And the way of the ungodly might look good. It might look very good. It might even look right. Sin is deceptive like that. It deceives us. We think it's going to please us. We think it's going to satisfy us. It looks so good and it offers so much to us, we think, but it has no lasting pleasure. And every time we give into it, we find that to be true. And then yet again, we give in. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So if you're going the wrong way, hear that. Hear that message and feel the weight of these words. This is of ultimate importance. It's not too late, though. If you're going in this way of the ungodly, if you read this and hear this and say, I'm the ungodly one, I'm the chaff, well, the day of judgment has not come yet, so it's not too late to turn from your path and to tread the path of righteousness. And what you must do is forsake your sin and turn to Christ in faith. You must submit to him as your Lord. He is the only refuge from the righteous wrath of God. He is the only way that anyone will be able to stand in the judgment. You must trust in him. You must look to him. And in fact, the second psalm points us to this. Psalm 2, verse 12, and I'll close with these words, and it's speaking again of Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So submit to him. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him, who take refuge in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms and their wonder and their beauty even. But the way that they point us to Christ, we thank you, Father, and ask that all of us would see Christ in these pages and all of us would turn from our wicked ways and turn to him, trusting in him. Lord, we ask that you would make us fruitful. We pray that we would be people who delight more and more in your word, who hide your word in our hearts, meditating upon it day and night, not being conformed to this world. We ask for your help. We desire to be more and more like our Savior. We desire to be fruitful. We know, Lord, it's a work of grace in our hearts. Help us, Lord. Pray that anybody here going on the wrong road, the road that leads to destruction, that you would get their attention, that you would use your word to stop them and convict them. And pray, Lord, that you would give them a new heart, that they would turn from their sins and turn to Christ, the only refuge for sinners. We ask in his name. Amen.